The portion of Scripture I want to read this morning is found in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 6, and I put in at verse 53. John 6, 53. And I am reading from the NIV translation. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Our forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "Do you want to leave too?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And may God be pleased to bless these words to our hearts as we consider them this morning. It's very interesting. When you read the record of the life of our Lord in the Gospels and see the way in which he was anxious that people should not come after him for a wrong reason. Now and then we find him asking if they were following him for the right reason. It's absolutely wrong to say that at the end of his life, when he was deserted by his friends, that his heart was broken because he did not foresee, or better, anticipate such a thing, and he was taken by surprise. We do not find this picture of him in the Word of God. Rather, we are told he was well aware of this from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, he predicted it. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. We read, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the fold will scatter." He knew for certain what was going to take place. Remember the words of our Lord at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And verse 22, "For many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and perform many miracles?'" Verse 23, "Then I will say to them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" They thought everything was well, and in that they discovered everything was wrong. Recall with me, if you will, the parable of the house built on a rock and on the sand. Our Lord says, "Take heed how you hear," Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Likewise, the parable of the sower, where our Lord tells us that of the 100% who go after him, only 25% have come to know the truth, Matthew chapter 13. I also would remind you of the dragnet in which there were good fish and bad fish, an illustration of a great division of the human race. And then the young man who came running to Jesus and said in Luke chapter 9, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied to him, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We would have said this is the kind of a man the church is looking for. Surely our Lord receives him with open arms. But to this man the Lord said, wait a minute. Do you know what it means to follow me? It means giving up things you value most in life. It may mean ostracism. Be sure you know, exactly know, what following the Lord Jesus Christ means. And so, as we read the gospel record, you will find that our Lord Jesus warned the people that there is a possibility of their following him for the wrong reason. I say it's a good and a wise thing to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine whether we are following for the right reason or the wrong reason. Why really are we following him? What is the meaning of our own church membership? In this 6th chapter of John, the writer, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, seems to have listed all the false reasons for which people follow the Lord. Here we find the dividing line, verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This is the division. The many turned back, the few who stayed. Note, the many and the few. Not the few who left and the many who stayed, but the many that left and the few that stayed. Many had come for the wrong reason. The few came for the right reason and stayed with him for the right reason to the end. First now, some of the wrong or false reasons. Some have never asked the question, why am I following? Why am I a member of the church? To many, it seems it's the right thing to do. My parents, my grandparents did it. It's a family tradition. Other members of the family have followed, so it must be the right thing to do. You have not heard this? Oh, yes, you have. My father was a preacher, my grandfather was a preacher, and I want to be a preacher also. God save us from that. The question really is, what has God got to do with it? In the 26th verse of John chapter 6, we find another reason. Verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because of the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and are filled. Why did they follow him? Simply because they got from him the things they needed, the loaves. They came, and they came to church, came to the fellowship, simply because they were anxious to get food. This was their greatest desire. Not interested in the doctrine of forgiveness of sins, but to have some kind of insurance against eternal punishment and insurance against hell. Jesus Christ gives pardon for sins. They follow not because they want to be like him, seeking holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, but because they fear hell. In this, they make merchandise of the cross of Christ, using it as a cloak to cover their sins. That is following Christ to serve their own ends, and not because he is the Savior. John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. When they saw the miracles that Jesus did, they said, surely, this is the prophet who was to come into the world. What was the miracle? It was the feeding of the 5,000. These people followed the Lord for a number of days, perhaps weeks. They heard him preach, but only when they saw the miracle, they said, this is the prophet to come. This is the Messiah. Then they conspired and agreed to approach him, that is, take him by force to Jerusalem and make him a king. What a social security director he would make. What a social reformer he would make. They had political concepts of the kingdom of God. To them, he would be a great political liberator who would deliver them from all the negatives of their life. They were part of the crowd, and many who walked with him no more. Is it not so today? many think of Jesus as a political agitator or a social reformer. Many think that the function of the church, which is made of the followers of Christ, is to deal with the social conditions of the world. They say the function of the believers is to take their place in human affairs and to be the deciding voice in politics, international affairs, and in industry. The scriptures do not present Jesus Christ as a social reformer or a political agitator. Others read his words as a collection of tremendous ideas. Question: why do you follow Christ? The crowd we read about in our text followed him for days, and they called themselves his disciples. And then we read, after they heard his word, they followed him no more. Now, why have we gone after him? Why are we in the community called the church? What is the true, the real answer? Are we guilty of one of the false reasons we have mentioned? There are many more, but right now, this will do. Of course, we all know that the right answer is in the words of Peter. In verse 66, we read, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Verse 67, do you want to leave me too? Jesus asked the 12. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe that you are the Holy One of God. We're glad that Peter answered in this way, for I am one who can see that the Master was testing the 12 for their faith. Look, the crowd is leaving, and many more are going back. They heard the same word you heard. They saw the same miracle. You and they saw the same blessings and enjoyed the same privileges. Do you want to go with them? Have you been following me for the same reasons they have? If you have, then I do not need you. Will you go away also? Simon Peter answers with confidence. He is certain. Can we see in these words true Christian discipleship? Really, what does he mean by these words? Lord, to whom shall we go? Are we to take it that it's just an emotional statement as he sees his master forsaken by some of his very friends? Did he mean by his response that we have been having such a wonderful time with you that it would be impossible for us to go on without you? Well, I think it could be so, but I think there is much more than that here. I really believe these are words of faith. To whom shall we go if we leave you? Why go anywhere? Why go to anyone? This is the basic question in our witness. To whom shall we go? We cannot save ourselves. Peter has realized his own helpless condition. Confronted by the law, having seen and heard John the Baptist, and now coming face to face with Jesus Christ, he has carefully assessed his own stand before God. Not only Peter, but others of his friends who have been on the lookout for the Messiah. But Peter not only admits by his own testimony that he cannot save himself, but he is very sure that no one else can save him but Jesus Christ. You are the Christ. Where is there any other one we can follow? I cannot save myself, and no other man can save me. Let me ask you, on what? To whom is your faith anchored? Anyone who has an alternative is not a Christian. What do we cleave to as we think of death and eternity? Are we still thinking that our good intellectual attainments will fit us for God's eternal kingdom? The word we are studying this morning tells us we cannot save ourselves and man cannot save us. But I believe Jesus Christ can and will. What is the reason for that confidence? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Christ Jesus, Peter saw God. He learned from the words of the Lord in John chapter 14 and verse 9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Have you ever taken that stand? Have you ever realized how sinful and bankrupt you are? And have you said to Jesus Christ, "You must save me and you alone"? The witness here is not only to know and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. It's more than that as we read on. "We cannot leave you, for you have the words of eternal life." Now, these are the words that made the others to leave. Let me read them again for you and pray that you may see the force of them as I read them. John writes, "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." Jesus said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Many of his disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. These were people who had followed Jesus Christ. They heard his sermons. They really appreciated his miracles. And then, in one of his sermons, our Lord compares himself with the manna that God provided from heaven. And he goes on to say that he is the living bread, and unless people eat him, they cannot have eternal life. And when they heard this sermon, and when they heard him say this, they said, "This is a hard saying." And because of these words, they left him and went back to follow former ways. It's Jesus who spoke. It's his word. Eating and drinking him as a requirement in eternal life. You may be one right now who says in your heart and mind, "How can that be?" These are the very words that offended them in verse 61. And then I can see sort of hidden in between the lines of the words that Peter said, "I do not understand it, but I believe it." Hear me well, my friends. It is not enough that we believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was God in the flesh. It is not enough that we should believe his supernatural work in performing miracles. We only truly believe and really follow him when we believe that he saves us through his broken body and his shed blood. He saves no other way, not by what we know, but through faith. You may be one right now of the many who may be thinking, "I do not understand this teaching of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ." I am not saying that you should understand to believe. Simon Peter did not understand it, but he accepted it and committed his life to Jesus. Christ crucified for us, risen for us, one who was bruised by the stripes we deserved, and gave his life a ransom for many, and who by his Holy Spirit wants to dwell in us, that is, to live in us. Not only to deliver us from the guilt of past sins, but will save us from the power of sin, from the pollution of sin. He stands before you now and says, "Take me, eat me, and live. Or will you also go away?" I also believe this was a time for testing of the 12. To the disciples, this was a crisis, seeing the many leave, going back to their ordinary pursuits they had left, the former ways of thinking and living, not intending ever to return to Jesus. They proved by the actions they were not worthy to be his disciples. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. The word Our Lord is speaking. "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." In our text this morning, Jesus turns to the 12 and says, "You do not want to go back too, do you?" Even though the crowd had left and many of his followers, now is the time to examine yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. My dear brethren, the nearer we have been to Christ and the longer we have been with him, the more we have enjoyed his mercies, the greater will be our sin if we desert him and go back. Many have gone back and many are going back. Not only they who in their intellectual pride reject the word of God, and that is a message in itself, but will you also go away? Can we all turn to him as Peter did? Not to our pastor, not to our Sunday school teacher or to our Bible teacher, but turn to him and say, "Lord, to whom and to what or to where shall we go? You have the eternal words of life, and I believe. And we believe that you are, and I am sure that you are, the Christ, the Son of the living God." As we close this morning, how does it stand with you, my friend? Can you dismiss the subject from your thoughts? Do not harden your heart or set your heart against the Lord when he offends you in what he says. You will be hardening your heart against the one God who has sent his Son to redeem you. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die?" Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Also, chapter 18 and verse 30. "I will judge you each according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord." If you do not repent, that is, change your mind about God and change your mind about yourself and what you have been thinking about God and yourself, Jesus Christ himself asks you this question in Matthew 23 and verse 33. His words, "How will you escape being condemned to hell?" The words of the Lord Jesus, again a hard saying. But because he came to save and not judge, he is very clear in what he is saying. No guesswork in what he means. He has promised they who come to him, he will not refuse to accept. John chapter 6 and verse 37. In order to redeem you from your sins, God did not spare his Son. Romans chapter 8. And verse 32, that you might live. He invites you to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Now don't be offended. I am going to use a stronger word. God commands you to repent and live, or you will die. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Run to him this very moment while time and opportunity are still on your side. Throw yourself into his arms, the one who sheds his blood so that sinners like you should be saved. Blessed are they who put their trust in him. Psalm 2 and verse 12. And so, our Father, we thank you for your word and pray now that as we see and find its mark in the hearts of sinners lost and sinners saved, we might all rejoice in the work of your Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.